morning.
Good morning.
I've been singing since I was 5 years old, and I am more nervous this morning than I've ever been. So.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. All right. Children are dismissed to Children's Church. And The rest of us will be in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Title of this chapter is The Second Coming of Christ. The Second Coming of Christ. We're not talking about the rapture of the church. That would have already occurred. If you recall, after chapter 4, verse 1, there's no mention of the church until we get now into this portion of Scripture when the rapture will occur. Remember, the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we will meet the Lord in the air. The second coming, we will be in heaven, and we will come back with Christ, and he will set up his kingdom. In the first 10 verses of chapter 19, we find the announcements. The announcements. Verse number 1, and after these things. So now we see a shift. The scene shifts from the earth, where it's been from chapter 6 on, back to heaven, back to a heavenly scene. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people. The word people there is the identical word that is found in chapter 7 and verse number 9. In chapter 7, verse number 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Same word, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Which speaks of a celebration. That's back in chapter 7. That was one of the parentheses. So we find a multitude of people. And as these people, and this is a heavenly scene, saying hallelujah. Now in the Old Testament, of course, it's hallelujah. The Greek equivalent of hallelujah is hallelujah. And of course, it means praise the Lord, praise Yahweh, praise Jehovah. And it's a kind of a universal word, isn't it? Hallelujah, hallelujah, or hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. We find hallelujah or hallelujah four times in the New Testament. And all four times we find the word, it's right here in this chapter in the book of Revelation, which of course, again, is a heavenly scene. After these things, after the destruction of Babylon at the end of the tribulation period, after the destruction of the system of Antichrist, after the end of the tribulation, bridging the close of the tribulation with the start of the millennium, Christ's imminent return causes an outburst of praise. And we're going to be there. If you're saved, if you've been born into the family of God, you're going to be a part of this group singing praise to the Lord as we are ready for him to take us back to earth and set up his kingdom. Now, if that doesn't bless your heart, there's something going on, because listen, that's why we're here. Because one day we're going to see him eyeball to eyeball. We're going to be with him. And we can right now begin the process of praising him as we think about salvation, deliverance, the glorification of the saints in the kingdom of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory, speaking of God's moral glory in judgment. Because all of the earth is constantly warned of impending judgment. And of course, we know that many will reject Christ, reject salvation, reject forgiveness, and will then pay the penalty for their own sins, eternally separated from God in a place called the lake of fire. And then also the word power is mentioned here in verse number 1. His might displayed in the execution of the judgment upon the harlot and upon the city of Babylon and the system of Antichrist, both political and economic. So again, with all of that in mind, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You can write down, if you would, chapter 11, verse 15, next to verse 1, chapter 11, verse 15, and chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And then in verse number 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, as of course will be evidenced by the destruction of wicked Babylon. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So Satan and Antichrist, sister that seduced the world. You can write down, if you would, chapter 11 and verse 16. The blood of the servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever, as this will be a final irreversible judgment. A final irreversible judgment. In verse number 4, and the 24 elders, which you remember represents the church, and the four beasts, four living ones, special category of angels, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. We can practice that now, you know. You say amen, it's okay. Amen, hallelujah. Hallelujah. In this category, separate from the martyred dead of the tribulation that are described in verse number 2, for true and righteous are his ways. And, of course, the avenging the blood of his servants would be those killed during the tribulation period. So you got the tribulation saints that will have been martyred, praising God, shouting hallelujah, singing songs of praise. And then, of course, the church, and we will be a part of this group, the 24 elders, also saying hallelujah, saying amen. The four beasts are angelic beings falling down and worshiping God as well. So all of the saved up in heaven at this point will be singing praises and saying hallelujah. So the church and the angels join in. Then verse number 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise your God. And by the way, praise there is in the present tense, which means let's praise him now. Praise now and continue on in and through eternity. Praise God. I mean, who else is worthy of our praise? Who else has died upon a cross to pay our sin debt in full? Who else is it that sustains us in this life and gives us all that we need? Who else is it that gives us the health and strength to serve him and to honor him with our lives but our God? He is worthy of our praise. Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Literally, it could be translated, keep on praising our God, all his servants who fear him, small and great. And then that leads us to verse number 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent or all-powerful reigneth. And so we can say with absolute assurance, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Now the setting or the time frame of this particular verse is speaking of the close of the tribulation period, as Christ is getting ready to come back with the saints, with us, and set up his kingdom. So at that point, our God reigns. Well, he's reigning now. Sometimes we look around, we see the events of this life, and we say, my, is God on the throne or not? Oh, yes, he is. Nothing happens apart from the permission of Almighty God. You say, man, there's some awful things going on in our world, the shootings. That 8-year-old just got shot to death. 11-year-old got shot in the leg. There's murders. There's shooting in Maryland Where was that? Rite Aid Distribution Center. There's shootings in schools. There's shootings all over the place. How can God be behind it? God isn't behind it. But God has allowed man a free will. And because man has allowed a free will and many are throwing God out and not including him in their lives, there are many that are turning to some of the most violent, wicked things your heart can imagine. And it's not that God sanctions it, but God has allowed it to happen to show how desperately we need him. What life is like without him. The deceitfulness of the human heart, the desperation, the wickedness of the human heart, who can know it? We don't even know how wicked we are. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife or his bride hath made herself ready." How has the church readied herself? The church will have readied herself by the grace of Almighty God. At this point, the judgment seat of Christ will have already occurred. The saints of God will have already been judged. And our raiment will be totally white. Sin will be gone. So literally we could say the marriage feast of the Lamb is come. Now let me talk about marriage for just a little while. Not marriage like we would think of marriage, but marriage according to the customs of the ancient world. There were three major aspects which relate to the church. So I want to make that comparison. The marriage contract back in those days was consummated by both sets of parents. Just to pause for a moment, it sounds like a bad idea today. You're looking at me like, are you crazy? Think about it. If we could arrange marriages. No, you're not marrying Billy Bob. We already picked out Jimmy. You're going to marry Jimmy, whether you like it or not. No, that probably wouldn't be good, would it? Anyway, back then, both parents, sets of parents, came up with a contract when the couple were children. That's when the dowry was paid, chunk of money or whatever the folks had was given to the bride's family. The couple was then, or was it the groom's family? I forget which. Anyway, the dowry was paid. The couple was legally bound together, and the only way they could be separated at that point was to be given a writing of divorcement. They were betrothed. They were engaged, even as children, prearranged. So it can only be broken by divorce. And of course, I talked recently about Joseph, Matthew chapter 1. He thought about putting away Mary privily when he found out she was with child until, of course, he had the dream or the vision that the child was of the Holy Ghost. Then later at a suitable age, step 2 took place. This was called the presentation. Just before the actual ceremony took place, where the bridegroom, accompanied by his friends, would go to the house of the bride and escort her to the bride and the bridesmaids to the ceremony. Kind of like the parable of the virgins in Matthew chapter 25. This could last a week or more, depending on how much money the family had. It'd be quite a celebration. Based on the money that Barbara and I had, it lasted about 14 minutes. Then the bridegroom would bring the bride to his home, and the marriage supper with invited guests would take place. In John chapter 2, the first miracle where Jesus turned water into wine, that was the case here. Jesus attended that wedding at Cana. Now, if you relate this to the church, the wedding contract was consummated at the time the church is redeemed. Well, when we came to Christ, repented of our sins, received him as Savior and Lord, believing in the power of the blood, the death, burial, and resurrection, Christ is the only means of salvation. We, of course, are redeemed. Ultimately, when we receive our new bodies, our redemption will be complete. Not our salvation, because our salvation is complete in him, But we still are waiting for that new body because we still sin, don't we? I mean, we still have the old nature to deal with. Gets in the way a lot, doesn't it? I hate the old nature. And he rears his ugly head, causes havoc. The old nature. One day it'll be gone. We'll receive a brand new body. Now we already have the new nature. We already have the Spirit of God living within us, but we have a battle going on between the old and the new. It's like a tug of war, isn't it? Even Paul, the great apostle Paul in Romans 7, talked about this struggle that was within himself. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." He said, I just struggle constantly. I know what I want to do and what I should do, but so often I do the opposite. Have you ever been there, child of God? Every day, right? Well, then, of course, the rapture, which we're waiting for, the next event of God's prophetic calendar, is the rapture of the church, where the bridegroom comes and receives the bride. Now, in today's weddings, all the attention normally is on the bride, right? Well, a little different with the church. All the attention, rightfully so, is on the bridegroom, which is the person of Christ. And then the wedding feast. The rapture already had occurred. Speaking of a feast that will occur during the millennium, the Old Testament saints will be invited. The tribulation saints, those martyred and those still alive, will be a part of the marriage feast. The marriage feast has come. The bride's ready. Look at verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Speaking again of the church, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now we think about the Jews being God's chosen people. You wonder, well, wait a minute. They end up being the invited guests. And you might say, well, why? That doesn't make sense. But remember, I don't see why they should be God's chosen people. Do you? It's God's will. It's just God did it. God said, I want Israel to be my chosen nation. And so with that same thought, we are not the invited guests, though we're the grafted on branches, according to what Paul wrote to Romans. But yet, nonetheless, we are the church, the redeemed ones. And we are in that sense chosen because we are in Christ. What a blessing and an honor that is. The bride doesn't get invited. Is the bride an invited guest? Of course not. Bride's an integral part of the wedding ceremony, and so it is. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, we are the church, the bride of Christ. So of course we would be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Old Testament saints who died looking forward to the cross, they of course will be invited. And then if they have been saved, looking forward to the cross. And then of course those martyred saints of the tribulation period and those still alive at the close of the tribulation as Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called or invited, the Old Testament saints, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship. Now, wait a minute, John, you know better than that. You know you don't worship an angel. Of course he knew better than that. He was overtaken or will be overtaken. At this point, he was, just like we will be overtaken when we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you imagine seeing him for the first time? Looking eyeball to eyeball, looking at the hands that will be pierced, the scars on his forehead from the crown of thorns that was jammed on his head. And being able to fall at his feet to worship. John was just overwhelmed. He knew that he wasn't to worship an angel. He knew that. And the angel said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. I love that. Worship God. Ascribe worth to God, for he alone is worthy. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is to unfold the beauty and loveliness of our Lord. The central theme of Old Testament prophecy and New Testament preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope of the world is the gospel of Christ, the salvation. Now, Israel was called in the Old Testament the wife of God, the wife of Jehovah. But if you recall the story of Hosea, the book of Hosea, the unfaithful bride Gomer was likened to the unfaithful wife of God, the nation of Israel. And as an unfaithful wife is to be restored and to a faithful position as Jehovah's wife in the millennial reign. And that's exactly what will happen at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Israel will be restored to a place of faithfulness from the unfaithful wife. Israel already is married to God, but has proved unfaithful. In the New Testament, the church is shown as a virgin waiting for the coming of her bridegroom. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 2. In verse number 8, the word righteousness there speaks not of justification or being born again or saved, but the righteousness wrought in the lives of the saints. The wife has already made herself ready, and so the bride, through the shed blood of Christ and the grace of Almighty God, is deemed ready. Now, when you think about the process that's occurring right now, before we got saved, there is a type of sanctification called preparational sanctification, where God deals with our hearts. We realize we're lost and we need a Savior, because sanctification comes from the root of the word holy. And holy means to be set apart. In this case, set apart by God. So God begins a work in us. If he didn't, we'd never get saved. And so God reveals our lostness. We respond to the gospel message. We repent of our sins. We receive Christ as Savior and Lord. We're born into the family of God. We're justified. But then a process begins. A process begins. First, we are prepared, preparational sanctification. But then there's also positional. I failed to mention this one. Positional sanctification, where we are placed into the body of Christ. Every child of God, everyone born again, is placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We are baptized. We are immersed in Christ. That's positional. That can never change. It can never change. We are set apart by God forever. But what about the day-to-day operations? You know what I mean? The Christian life. It's called practical sanctification, where every day we are to become more and more like Christ. Well, how does that happen? By reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and not just being a hearer, but being a doer of the Word. So we then respond to the Word of God, we obey the Word of God, and we implement what we learn. Positional, preparational, positional, practical sanctification. What are we looking forward to? What's described right here? Perfect sanctification, where we no longer sin. We receive our brand new bodies, we are like Christ, and we no longer commit sin because we have been changed. We have a brand new body, one that won't wear out, one that does not sin, one that does not suffer pain, one that does not get sick, one that never disappoints God, never disobeys God. That's what we're looking forward to. The fine linen is the righteousness wrought in the life of believers, which is a product of the grace of God. When you think about a piece of cloth that is turned into a garment that someone wears, it is woven, and back in especially Bible days, today they're put together by machines in a heartbeat. But garments were woven little by little. And that's exactly what should be occurring regarding the righteousness of God in our lives. Practical sanctification, little by little by little by little, becoming more and more like Christ. Then that leads us to the advent or the return of Christ. Look at verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, not like the one in the beginning chapters of Revelation, where Antichrist will be on it. A white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Good description of Christ. And true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. As we see the climax of Revelation beginning, warrior king. Jesus Christ, the warrior king. Write down, if you would, next to verse 11, Matthew 24, verses 27 through 31. Matthew 24, 27 through 31. Also, Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4. Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4. The Lord Jesus, who one day rode a donkey into Jerusalem, will now ride a white horse from heaven to earth, and we will be riding with him. Have you taken your lessons yet? Just kidding. We don't need lessons. His eyes were as a flame of fire, just like the description in chapter 1. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Isn't that exciting? There, we know that Jesus is his human name, right? Jesus means Savior. We know that Christ is Messiah, anointed one, right? We know that he is Lord. He is the sovereign one, creator God. So his full name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of names for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, but there's a name we don't know. There's a name that only he knows. I'm kind of wanting to know what that name is, aren't you? I wonder what it is. It's interesting that we would be told that he has a name written that no man knew but he himself. We know from his eyes being a flame of fire that nothing escapes his piercing vision. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And we might think, oh, this is the blood of the Lamb. This is the blood that saves. No, no, no. That's not the blood talked about here. This vesture dipped in blood speaks of the blood of his enemies, as he has defeated all of them. Every enemy. All of those opposed to Christ will have been defeated. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, and his name is called the Word of God, John 1, verses 1 through 3. And his name is called the Word of God. The second coming of Christ, demonstrating God's righteousness and sovereignty. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Guess what? That's us. Here we are in the Bible again. You didn't think you were in the Bible, did you? I have shared that with a few folk that told me they didn't believe in God. I said, well, your name's in the Bible. What? Oh, yeah. I said, your name's right there. It's matter of fact, it's in a couple of Psalms. Psalm 14, Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You ever use that one? You say, it'll make them mad. No, it'll make them think. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, the bride, the church. Four divisions will form this army. Four divisions will form this army, and not a single one of the divisions will have weapons. Be no need. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will defeat the armies without firing a shot with the word of His mouth. The power of the Word of God. That same Word, the same source of the Word, is the source of the gospel that saves today. And yet there are multitudes that refuse to believe, multitudes that reject Him. I know you have family members and friends that they don't want to hear it. They have things, they think they got the world by the tail. I remember my sister many, many years ago whispering in my ear, "You don't need to be concerned about it." She was drinking heavy at that time with my kidney in her, made me kind of mad. But anyway, she whispered in my ear, "You don't have to worry about me, Dennis. God and I have made a deal." But God is not Monty Hall, and He's not just, "Let's make a deal." There's one way to be saved. That's through Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that died and shed His blood. He is the only means of salvation. There is no other way but one way. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. I didn't give you the four divisions that formed this army. Number one, the bride. The bride, the church. Secondly, the tribulation saints. The tribulation saints. Also, the Old Testament saints that will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Daniel 12, 1 and 2. The bride, which is the church, tribulation saints. You can write down chapter 7, verse 9 next to that one. Old Testament saints who will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. And then also, according to Matthew 25, verse 31, holy angels will be involved as well. Holy angels, four divisions form this army. The church, tribulation saints, Old Testament saints, and holy angels, and all will be unarmed, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who will have a sharp sword that comes out of His mouth, which will not be a sword that cuts, but the Word of God, which not only cuts, but divides to the piercing of the soul and spirit, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Hebrews 4:12. That with it He should smite the nations, those that Satan will gather together to try to defeat Him. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, verse 9. Psalm 2, verse 9. Also chapter 12, verse 5. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Which is found also in chapters 14 and 16. That same statement. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Speaking of His sovereign, absolute rule in His kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." You can write down chapter 14 and verse number 28. I think it's 28. My eyes are watering from coughing, so I can't see real well. Now remember, this is talking about the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, the gathering together of the armies of the world, the Battle of Armageddon. And of course, the Bible talks about the fowls coming and filling up on the supper of the great God, but also the Bible speaks in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 12, that it'll take 7 months, even after the birds have done their work, it'll take 7 months to bury the dead. That's how many will die in the Battle of Armageddon. And I saw the beast, which is really a series of battles. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You can write down the 10 kings, chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. The 10 kings, chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. And the beast was taken, Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. See, someone doing miracles doesn't necessarily mean they're of God, right? Keep that in mind. That's important to remember. Just like Moses stood before Pharaoh, and the magicians were able to simulate some of those miracles. Not all of them, but some of them in the beginning. In which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive. Circle the word alive, or underline, or highlight it in your Bible. Alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Write down Isaiah 66:24. Isaiah 66:24. Matthew 13:42. Matthew 13:42. When we get further in the book of Revelation, we will see after the 1,000 years are up and the dead, those unsaved will stand before the great white throne judgment. And they're finally cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's 1,000 years later. So those that tell you that, yeah, we believe in hell, but if you go to hell, you burn up, you're annihilated. You can see from the Word of God, it's a lie. It's eternal damnation. Matthew 26:46, I think, and I could be wrong. And these shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I think it's Matthew 25:46. These shall go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. If we believe in eternal life, we must believe in eternal death, eternal damnation for those that reject Christ. And here's another example of that right here. The beast and the false prophet will be taken alive and thrown into the lake of fire. Remember, death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire as well. So the final resting place for the damned will be the lake of fire. That person that you're afraid to talk to about Christ, if they die in their sins, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing and grinding of teeth. There will be no escape. There's no praying somebody out of there. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So don't be afraid to share your faith, because I would much rather have someone mad at me for the rest of my life and know when they stand before the great white throne judgment that they heard the gospel than to coddle them and baby them and hope they stay where they're not mad at me and they love me. And then have to stand and they turn around and say, why didn't you tell me? Well, I don't want you mad at me. Why didn't you tell me? Well, I wanted you to be my friend. Well, why didn't you tell me? Well, I figured you'd reject me. You wanted me to come around anymore. So what? They're going to die and go to hell, the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. We got to do it with love, but we got to do it, folks. We got to tell our family and friends. I'm adamant about it. You've heard me say this probably, I don't know how many times since I've been here. We cannot be afraid of what people are going to think if we tell them the truth. Right? We've got to tell the truth in love. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Antichrist leaderless forces will be destroyed, as he and the false prophet will have already been cast in the lake of fire. The armies then will be defeated. No man can be saved apart from faith in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Everyone else will end up in the lake of fire, that awful place. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have provided a way of escape. You have sent your Son to die upon a cross, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, to rise again the third day, to present himself alive for 40 days and then ascend to be at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you that you have, Lord Jesus, shed your blood. You've given us salvation. Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with absolute assurance, when I die, I'm going to be in heaven, I pray today would be the day of salvation, or today would be the day when that one makes sure that they're saved. And Lord, those of us that are born again and we know it, we know we're saved, it's so easy to get out of fellowship with you. It's so easy to allow the things of this world to captivate us and to pull us away from loyalty to you and to your word and to your church. So God, help us to do some self-examination during this invitation this morning. And if we need to come and pray and say, Lord, you know, I've been out of fellowship with you. My love for you has grown cold. And Lord, may we confess that and acknowledge our need of revival, that we can see you work in our midst. So Lord, have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.